Well, good morning. The sermon title from last time that we pick up on is, Where Do We Go From Here? Where do we go from here? That sermon title began to be transitioned because of the way Jesus answers the question. Jesus answers the question not where do we go, but how do we go? How do we go from here? We are in John chapter 14, and we're beginning in verse 12. We begin reading, Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Now, we noticed last time that that verse is a mouthful, and I'm not going to be able to re-explain to you all that we covered last time, so if you've forgotten, you can go back and listen to the message on the website. He continues, Jesus does, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son, verse 14, and if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. So in answering the question, how do we go from here, Jesus begins by saying, we go from here with the confidence to pray. The point of these verses is that Jesus' physical absence is not going to lead in any way to less access to the presence and the power of God for ministry. That you should have the same confidence to pray and to believe that God would send His power, that God would exercise His Holy Spirit in the advancement of the kingdom in the same way that you would if Jesus were physically present. And so, verse number 15, Jesus says, If you love me, keep my commandments. Another translation says, You will keep my commandments. I don't think it's necessary to make that verse some kind of massive negative. I think it's simply a truth, a fact, that if you love Jesus and you know who Jesus really is, right? Jesus is Lord. He isn't Lord if you let Him be. He is Lord, period. Whether you like it or not, or whether anybody else likes it or not, He is Lord, right? We just faced this. We had 4 years of people who didn't like it, that the president's name was Trump. We are likely to face another 4 years where lots of people don't like that the president's name is Biden, right? And there will be at some level a fact. It'll just be, this is the way it is, and whether you like it or not doesn't change the reality. This is the situation with the Lord Jesus, except that He's not up for a vote. He's the Lord, period. He has been installed as Lord by His Heavenly Father, and He would be the only one to revoke such a label, and He has no intention of doing so. Jesus is Lord. So when we love Jesus, knowing who He is as Lord, we obey Him. One point of controversy that I think needs to be brought to the conversation, and I'll do it quickly since I'm reviewing. I worry about the genuineness of anyone's conversion who hasn't been taught that to be converted and be a disciple of Jesus, to be a Christian, includes the idea that Jesus is Lord and you are obligated to obey Him. Because there isn't a Jesus that could trade places with Santa Claus and who will pretend that you and I are not sinners. There's no such Jesus. So the idea that you could convert to that Jesus means you converted to something that isn't real, something doesn't even exist. The Jesus of the Bible is Lord, and when you love Him, the nature of the relationship is that you obey Him. And so when I find people, it doesn't matter how long their track record is with the church, it doesn't matter how many offices they've held, it doesn't matter how much they've given, it doesn't matter how many theological books they've read, all of that doesn't matter if they don't understand that Jesus is the Lord, and the way you love Him, when you love Him, you will obey Him. Now, I'm not saying you're going to do it perfectly, but I am going to say that you will be concerned about obeying Him. And when you succeed, you will take delight in it. And when you fail, you'll be bothered by it. You'll be upset. I wasn't very good at obeying the Lord. But people who imagine that they can be in right relationship with the Lord, and what that means is that somehow Jesus is obligated to give me goodies, and that's the nature of the relationship, that's not the relationship of a converted person. So how do we go from here? We go with confidence to pray, and we go with loving obedience to the Lord Jesus. Verse 16, "And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another Helper, that He may abide with you forever." Now, I have already covered in some detail that whole passage and explained it to you. The short version of it is this. The Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus when Jesus ascends into heaven and is thereby physically separated or absent from His disciples. So the Holy Spirit continues the ministry of Jesus, which is a good test for any claim that the Holy Spirit is doing something. Did Jesus do those kinds of things when He was on the earth? And did He do them in the same way? Again, I won't chase that too far. I'll just let you think on that for a second. Verse number 17. "The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you." Now, this is a great mystery of the Christian faith, and I will confess that I believe something I don't fully understand. I don't know how it is that the Holy Spirit of God can dwell in a person. I don't have a perfectly metaphysically sound answer or description of what that looks like. The closest thing I can do is to describe what would happen if you took a vessel down to the Muscatatuck River. And if you were to take a glass vessel and you were to dip that down below the surface of the water in the Muscatatuck River, and then you were to raise it up, you would have a vessel full of Muscatatuck River. Now, you wouldn't have gotten it all. There'd still be a lot of Muscatatuck River left. But what you would have would be 100% Muscatatuck River. That's about as good as I can do at helping you. And so when we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, we are vessels. And the Holy Spirit fills us up. And so our new nature becomes characterized by the Holy Spirit who's in us. And He begins to work to make us more and more like Jesus in character. That is what He does. And He maximizes our lives to the growth of the kingdom and to the glory of King Jesus. That's what He does. So how do we go from here? We go from here with the confidence to pray, with loving obedience to the Lord Jesus, and with the indwelling Holy Spirit, with the Holy Spirit. This is what we covered last time. Just to quickly remind you, I find it fascinating that Jesus telling His disciples that He is getting ready to leave, that they are going to have to live and be His followers without Him physically present, was as unsettling, it was as disruptive, it was a time of great sorrow and concern, much like what you and I are facing with just the general unsettling nature of life that we've experienced this last year. With so much normal being turned upside down, with some isolation that's been imposed on some people who really don't need the isolation. They actually need contact. They need love. They need conversation. They need friendship. And so it's become a year like that. And so I think it makes these truths all the more important. Sometimes, even your pastor, I find myself in circumstances where I find myself saying almost out loud, I really, really need somebody to talk to. And sometimes it can't be you because it concerns somebody else in the church. It can't be Amy because it concerns somebody else in the church. Or it's something that's private and I've got to be careful about who I would talk to that about. And so I find myself, who can I talk to about this? And sometimes it's the only person that you can talk to is God. And if you haven't learned how to do that, I understand when I pray here, there's kind of a rhythm to it. There are things I typically address. But when I'm at home and when I am praying, it maybe to you it wouldn't sound as reverent. This past week, I spent some time before going to bed. In fact, I spent some hours going before I was able to fall asleep praying, Lord, I just need some peace. I need you to send me some peace. And I think I probably asked the Lord a couple dozen times, Lord, I just need some peace. I just kept asking. I just kept banging on the door of heaven, making a nuisance of myself, honestly. I need some peace. I don't know who else to ask for the peace. I need some. God doesn't have to rush from heaven to bring me the peace. His Spirit's already in me. So I hope that a part of your experiencing the presence of the Holy Spirit will be that you learn to pray and you expect God's answer. You expect Him to speak to your heart. You expect Him to direct you to the Word. You expect Him to illumine the Word when you're studying. You expect to meet Him here when you come. It's not just a custom of, well, I need to go. You know, if I don't go and I see Brother Ricky at Walmart, he's going to ask me if I was sick. No, you come because you're hungry to commune with brothers and sisters. You're hungry to commune with the Spirit of God. You want to visibly and physically demonstrate, Lord, you matter to me, and one of the ways I'm showing the world and whoever else is watching that you matter to me is that I get in my car, I drive to this place, and I gather with other people to hear some fellow read the Bible and teach what it means so we can sing the songs of the faith and so we can put a gift in a little basket that says, Lord, I know everything I have comes from you. Every article of clothing, every piece of food that I've ever eaten, that wonderful roof that's over my head and my family, the heat that I kick on, the lights, that hot water that's so blessed in the shower, every bit of it, King Jesus, comes from you. And every Sunday morning or every time I give, I'm just saying, I know that. I know that. And I want to say thank you. And Jesus, I know there are people who don't know who you are, and I want to make sure they have the opportunity to hear. And there are people like Matthew and Heather who are called by the Spirit of God to go to the nations and have a particular kind of ministry. And they need us to, as it were, provide the physical means for them to go and do that and to keep them as objects of prayer. And so every time we come, all of that is worship. It is in God's presence saying to Him, you matter to me. If you don't matter to anybody else in this county, you matter to me, and I want to make that clear. I want to make it clear to you, and I want to make that clear when there are witnesses. So we pick up in verse number 18, and we're going to move on here, but this material is so wonderful and so timely in God's providence that I don't want to blaze through it. I want to make sure it takes grip, a hold of you as well as it can. Verse number 18, Jesus says, I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. It's an interesting statement. Jesus says He will not leave His disciples orphans. Now, we think of an orphan as somebody who doesn't have parents, right? They don't have someone to protect them, to guide them, to provide for them. And Jesus says, I'm not going to leave you orphans. How is it that Jesus is going to keep this promise? Well, initially, Jesus is going to keep this promise by resurrecting from the dead, right? They're going to watch Him be crucified. They are going to see Him buried, and in that moment, they are going to think Jesus isn't going to be able to keep His promise. He is going to leave us orphans. And what shows them that Jesus is able to keep His promise initially is the resurrection from the dead and all of those post-resurrection appearances that we read about in the Gospels. No, I'm not going to leave you orphans. He comes back to them, doesn't He? And He shows them, even those that struggle, right? Hey, Thomas, don't doubt. Man, do what you got to do. Touch my hands, touch my side, do whatever it is you got to do to believe. Don't be doubting, be believing, right? But in addition to that, not only does Jesus not leave them orphans in the sense that He is crucified and is buried and then skips some kind of post-resurrection appearances and just ascends into heaven. No, after He ascends into heaven, He sends the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit doesn't walk along beside me. He doesn't walk behind me or walk in front of me. The Bible says the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, He will be in you. That means I can never go any place without the Holy Spirit. That's what that reality is supposed to communicate. So I'll never go to any hospital room without the Holy Spirit. I'll never go to a doctor's visit without the Holy Spirit. I'll never go to an uncomfortable family meal without the Holy Spirit. I will never go in front of the IRS without the Holy Spirit. Any terrible thing that you can imagine, you need not fear that you're going there somehow alone. The Holy Spirit will go with you. The Holy Spirit followed the Apostle Paul, as it were, into the worst prisons of his day. You see, the presence of the Holy Spirit is equal to Jesus Himself being present with us. It's not as if, look up here at me just for a second. It's not as if God the Father has this kind of power and this kind of knowledge, and this is what it means for Him to be divine, and then Jesus is somewhere below Him in terms of divinity and power and knowledge, and then the Holy Spirit is down here. And so what's happened to us is somehow we've gotten progressively less of God, less access to God, less of God's power, less of God. No. The Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit are equally divine. So when the Spirit of God lives and dwells in you, you have 100% pure God living in you. Now, do you have all of God? That seems kind of arrogant to even ask, doesn't it? I mean, even at my heaviest, right, I think I still need more room for God, don't I? Y'all were supposed to laugh a little bit more than that. I thought that was funny, but okay. It's all right. Now, obviously, I don't have all of God, but I have the fullness of God. This is the Scripture. D.A. Carson writes, The Spirit must be experienced, otherwise the promise of relief from the sense of abandonment is empty. The Holy Spirit is not simply some factual promise that you believe. He is the presence of God with you. You are to hear His voice. He is to direct you as you read the Word. He is to direct you in the course of worship. He is to direct you in terms of how you parent and how you are a spouse. He is to direct you as you are a citizen. He is to direct you as you are a consumer. He is to direct you as you lead your life. Verse number 19, a little while longer and the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you will live also. This is a reference to the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, the resurrection appearances of Jesus. And Jesus says, my resurrection makes your resurrection possible. We have a few hymns here that we sing often. On Jordan's Stormy Banks is one that probably is sung as often as any. And I think as you sing the hymn, you can see why. On Jordan's Stormy Banks, right, I cast a wishful eye to that fair and happy land, the Canaan, where sickness and sorrow and death are no more. Verse number 20. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. The Christian Standard Bible says, on that day, you will know that I am in my Father, you are in me, and I am in you. Even after seeing all of the things that Jesus did on the earth in terms of ministry, the disciples needed to see one final victory of Jesus in order to fully appreciate who He was. And that was victory over death. I mean, it's a magnificent thing to tell the wind and the waves to quit. It's a magnificent thing to take a lame man and make him well. Send him home carrying the mat that he was brought there on. It's a magnificent thing to take a blind man and make him see. It's a magnificent thing to take a mute man and make him speak. All of those are magnificent things, but it isn't the same as dying and then living forever. It's not the same. And the disciples couldn't appreciate just exactly who Jesus was until He had done that. And so Jesus says, on that day, what day? The day that I resurrect from the dead and I appear to you and you see exactly who I am and what I am capable of doing. Romans chapter 1, verse number 3 says, concerning His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who was born of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness, what? By the resurrection of the dead. It is that event that makes it clear this is who Jesus is. He is the Son of God. He has the power to trample death underfoot, and He has the power to extend the ability to resurrect unto eternal life to all who follow Him. The truth is, you and I, if we are followers of Jesus, are just practicing what we are going to do eternally. We're just practicing what we're going to do eternally. And that is a gift of King Jesus. Verse 21, He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest or reveal myself to him. Again, love for Jesus and obeying Jesus are linked together. Again, there's a continuity between the Father and Jesus. It is in this context of relationship, right? The Lord Jesus loves me. I love the Lord Jesus in return. And that relationship, since it is one of a superior to an inferior, Lord to subject, it does involve obedience, right? And when I am involved in that relationship, I will be experiencing being loved by God the Father and Jesus increasingly so that in that relationship, Jesus will disclose, He will reveal more and more of who He is to me and to you. I've jumped over something, and I'm reluctant to back up too much, but in verse 20, that is something marvelous, and you might go back and just reflect on that, spend an hour or so just thinking. Jesus says He is in the Father, and then in the same kind of language and in the same kind of structure, He says that you and I, disciples, are in Him and He is in us. I've done this before here, but it's pertinent, I think, to do it again. You and I were to be sponges, and you were to drop us in the middle of the Atlantic or the Pacific Ocean, then even if we were the driest of sponges, in just a few moments, the ocean water would fill the sponge. And the truth is that the ocean, we would be full of ocean water, but we would also be in the ocean. Trying to help you think through this language. How in the world can Jesus be in me and then me be in Jesus? It's the best I've been able to come up with, and I've been doing this for a while. I think it's a magnificent thing. Metaphysics don't always have a physical corresponding way of explaining them, but that's not too bad. What we are talking about here, and I need to finish this well, I guess, so we can transition just a little bit. There's a difference between the first date and even the end of the first year of marriage. There are things that you can't properly share with somebody on a first date that after being married a year, you can hardly hide them. I don't mean just physically, I mean about your demeanor, right? If you date and you do it the way the Lord would have you, you may not likely know how your spouse is going to wake up. You might not rightly know to what degree they're a morning person or not. But after a month of marriage, you got a pretty good idea. You might find out that your spouse is a night owl. You might find out that they like to read things that you weren't aware of. There are things that you're going to learn in the context of being in the same house and sharing the same space that you might not learn in the nature of courtship, and perhaps couldn't. There are things you can't know about Jesus from the outside. You can read the scripture and understand it quite well, but you won't know his love. You won't know his forgiveness. You won't know his life-transforming power. You won't know what it is to beg him for peace and have him bring it to you in the middle of the night. You can't know those things until you're in that relationship with him and you're not asking questions from a stranger. You're asking questions, help from a Savior. He's not some person who lived 2,000 years ago. He is the person whose spirit lives in your heart and who is seated at the right hand of God the Father and who will one day return to judge both the living and the dead. He is the one, when you think about death, though there are things about it that frighten you, he's the one you're excited about seeing. He's the one that you're going to have to kind of disrupt the flow of heaven for a while because there's going to be a lot you want to tell him. Things like, thanks so much for being willing to do what you did for me. I don't quite understand yet why you love me the way you do, but I just want to say thanks. And then after you say thanks for that, you'll find yourself thinking of 100 other reasons to thank him. And so you'll just be at his feet for quite a while. Lines building up, doesn't matter to you. They can wait their turn. It's my turn to talk to Jesus. It's my turn to tell him how wonderful I think he is, how amazing I think he is, how wonderful I think he is, and how grateful that I get to spend forever with him. How do we go from here? The disciples asked. And Jesus said, you go from here with the confidence to pray, knowing that when you pray, I will do it, Jesus said. With loving obedience to the Lord Jesus. When life is unsettling and confusing and upsetting and you don't know what to do next, do what you know to do right now, already. Don't wait for more revelation. Do what you already know to do. Do what's right that you know that's right. Do it now. Obey the Lord Jesus in those areas where it is clear you know what he wants you to do. Obey where you know what already to do. Don't wait for new stuff. Well, if he would just tell me, look, he's not going to tell you a bunch of new stuff when you're not doing what you already know to do. He's wasting his time. Obey the Lord in the areas you already know what you're supposed to do. How do we go from here? We go from here with the Holy Spirit, not without Jesus. We go with the Holy Spirit, living and dwelling in us in some marvelous, mysterious, but everlastingly real way. And lastly, we go from here with confidence in the resurrected, enthroned, living Lord Jesus. The resurrected, enthroned, living Lord Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Well, I've turned three messages or one message now into four, but that's okay. You got the second part of it, and we'll pick up next time, and perhaps we can actually make it three, but that's okay. The Lord has providentially, I think, given me some truth that we all need. I'll be very surprised if you don't need these truths. So do me a favor. Don't let this message just live inside the building. You know what scripture we've been studying. Go home and look at that scripture. You say, Brother Ricky, would you print out copies of this so that I can use it? I want you to do that. But make sure that this truth lives in your heart. I am hopeful and optimistic about 2021. I don't think it's going to be a repeat of 2020. That doesn't mean that I don't think we need to wear masks, and it doesn't mean I don't think there are going to be some issues going forward. I do. But I do think the Lord is going to be gracious and kind to those of us who will think deeply about what it is to be with him. And I think that we will learn some very valuable lessons in 2021 living alongside the Lord Jesus. Confidence to pray, obedient where we already know to be obedient, constantly being assured of the presence of the Holy Spirit, and then exercising confidence in the resurrected, enthroned, living Lord Jesus. We're going to give consideration to these truths again next Sunday as we finish the second half of this text. Let's pray together. Father God, thank you for your touch in our service this morning. stirring our hearts and directing us. I pray, Lord, you would bless every person present with the voice of your Holy Spirit in these moments and in the moments this afternoon, that we might think more about what the Bible teaches. May these pictures that you've given me, may they stir us all and help us to just worship you for being a God who does that which is above and beyond all we can even ask or think or imagine. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.